Well, good morning. Welcome to church, especially if you're new here with us or you haven't been for a while. It's great to have you with us. Thanks, Peter, for reading that out. You did very well with verse 11, which can sometimes be a little bit tricky when you have those names to read out. As Gordon mentioned earlier, we're working out the details of being able to meet up face-to-face for church. And as soon as we know what that'll be like and making sure that things are safe, we'll let you know. Even when we do first start up, we'll make sure that we still have church running online because of various concerns or people might be in different situations. But it'll be great to hopefully see you soon face-to-face for church. Now today, as has been flagged, we're starting a new series going through the book of Revelation. It is the last book of the Bible, so it's easy to find. It's one of the most powerful books of the Bible, and it's definitely one of the more stranger books of the Bible. It can sometimes seem that the book of Revelation is a universe away from our world. There are angels and lampstands and dragons and plagues and beasts that come up out of the sea. Now, what has that got to do with our world? When we are grappling with things like COVID and state premiers resigning and work and kids, or even when it comes to living as a Christian, what has that got to do with our world? I was reading a news article just the other day about a Christian conference that was held last month in a college in Oxford in England. And even though the Christian conference had been held there for the past 11 years, and it was with the agreement of the college, and it was during the holidays when all the other students were away, the college still got some complaints. And the college called it a serious failure that the Christians were allowed to meet there. And I thought to myself, that is ridiculous. But what does Revelation have to do with situations like that? And the answer, of course, is that the book of Revelation is completely relevant to living in our world, to living here in Sydney. Did you see in verse 3 of chapter 1? It'd be great if you got the book of Revelation open in front of you, the Bible open in front of you. There's going to be a question on time later. But did you see verse 3 of chapter 1? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So that's good for Peter. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. If you want to be blessed here in Sydney, here in a world affected by COVID and changing premiers and working kids, then listen to the words here in Revelation and take it to the heart. Take it to heart. The book of Revelation is what we need to hear because it tells us about Jesus in a way that is graphic and exciting and colorful. Now, the book of Revelation can be confusing when you first take a look at it, and people come up with all sorts of weird and wild ideas out of Revelation. I remember a time when I was back in university, I remember reading a pamphlet about Revelation, and the pamphlet was saying how barcodes are the mark of the beast in Revelation 13. Or maybe it's credit cards. You know, strange and crazy ideas that people come up with. And so at the start of our series, looking through this book, I just want to say a few words about the book of Revelation as a whole. A few things, if we get those things right, it'll guard us from wild imagination. And it'll make sure that we are on the right track. And so Revelation chapter 1, it's split into two parts. We've got verses 1 to 8. That's the introduction to Revelation. And verses 9 to 20 is the vision itself, at least the start of the vision. And so we've got the introduction and the vision, and that's what we're going to take a look at today. So verses 1 to 8, the introduction. And we're going to spend a fair bit of time actually looking at this section just to get our bearings and to set the scene. Now, I've called this section Situation and Symbolism. Now, we see two things in this introduction. We see the situation and we see symbolism. So first of all, who wrote Revelation? Who is the author? If you look at verse 2 and 4, it's a vision that is given to a man called John. Now, we're not told exactly which John it is, but it's got to be the John who wrote the Gospel of John, the one who knew Jesus, the Apostle John himself. John writes it down, but it's actually a revelation that comes from God. Let me read verse 1. the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending an angel to John. And so, revelation, God gives it and John writes it. Now, John is probably writing in the 90s AD, sometime at the end of the first century. By this time, he's an old man. And at this time, it's a time of intense persecution for being a Christian. We see it there in verse 9 that John, who writes this book, he's actually in exile on the island of Patmos. It's not an island of resorts and hotels. It's a prison island in the Mediterranean, where prisoners are made to work in the quarries. It is hard work. And he's basically there for preaching the gospel, for being a Christian. The big issue of the day for Christians is the problem of emperor worship. According to Suetonius, who's a Roman historian at the time, the emperor Domitian issued an edict that everyone in the Roman Empire had to worship him as Lord and God. Back then, people would worship the emperor. And if a parade came along and it came past your house, you would have to offer sacrifices to the emperor. And if you didn't worship the emperor, it wasn't a fine for not wearing a mask. It meant death in many cases. It's a time of great persecution. Incredibly hard to be a Christian. And now as we read through Revelation, have that picture in your head, because that's going to help us to understand what is going on. The situation that John is writing to. That's the situation. Great persecution. How about the symbolism? Probably the most obvious problem when reading Revelation is working out the images, working out the symbolism. What is going on there? Now, we see that already in the second half of chapter 1. And we're going to see that all the way through the book of Revelation, that there's numbers and colors and animals, and they mean something. Now, those ideas, they are strange to us, but it wasn't strange to the original hearers, to the original readers. The style of writing that we're reading here is actually pretty common back at that time, the time that John is writing. Now, the type of writing is called apocalyptic. It comes from the word apocalypsis, which there in verse 1 is the Greek word for revelation. And we find apocalyptic writing in the Old Testament itself. We see that in Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah. Now, between the end of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and into the second century, there were lots of books written in this kind of style. And so people back then, they are familiar with it. That people are represented by different animals, that numbers have a meaning, and colors have a meaning. It's familiar. Now, it's not familiar to us because it's in a style that is from ages ago, but it is familiar to them. It's a little bit like if you have a political cartoon. You know, those caricatures that you find in a newspaper. And so if you're reading the newspaper, and if you have Australia and America teaming up, in that cartoon you might have a kangaroo and a bald eagle next door to each other. Now, if the kangaroo and the bald eagle are ganging up against a panda or against a dragon, well, who is that? That would be China. Or if it's Russia, you'd have a bear in that picture. Now, you show that cartoon to someone in 1,000 years' time or 1,000 years ago, it won't make a lot of sense. But it makes sense to us because we are familiar with that symbolism. And it's the same with the book of Revelation. It's not that this book is mysterious. It's just that it comes from a while back. And it's not that you can make up whatever interpretation you want out of the symbols. The symbols, they actually mean something. And so as we go through the book of Revelation, we will unpack it along the way. even here in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 1, we see some of that symbolism come out. We see that in verse 4 itself. Revelation is written to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, we know that there are more than seven churches in the province of Asia. The number seven, it's a big number in the book of Revelation. It's a big number in the book of the Bible. It's the number of completeness. God made the world in 7 days. In the Old Testament, there are seven-day festivals. They march around Jericho 7 times. The number seven, it is all over the place. And so there in verse 4, when it talks about the letter being written to the seven churches, it probably means it's written to the whole church. It's written to the universal church, not just to those seven churches back then. In other words, Revelation is written for all Christians in every age, including us. In Revelation, there is a lot of symbolism, but we'll unpack it as we come to it. Now, as I said, we're going through the introduction to the book of Revelation. How do we approach it? Now, before we look at the second half of chapter 1, let me just give you 3 principles in how to approach the book of Revelation. 3 principles to make sure that we're staying on track and that we don't get it wrong. 3 principles. The first principle is this, that the book of Revelation was intelligible to the original readers. It was intelligible. They could understand it. Now, we already looked at that when we talked about symbolism. But the idea here is that Revelation wasn't written to confuse and to be mysterious. Revelation is written to reveal, which is why it's called Revelation. And so we just need to work at it. Principle number 2. The book of Revelation is not a roadmap of the future, it's a description of reality. Now, some of the events, they do happen in the future, but a lot of Revelation describes the here and now. It describes God and the world, and it describes God and his people. When we approach Revelation, it's not meant to be a list of predictions and trying to match up particular verses with particular world events. And some people try to do that. World War II, they try to find World War II in the book of Revelation, or they try to find the fall of the Soviet Union. They try to work out who the Antichrist is. Some people have even used Revelation to point to COVID. So just to be clear, that is not what Revelation is about. Revelation is going to show us that God is in control. It's going to show us that God is victorious. It lifts the veil on reality, and it describes for us that the period of time between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus. That's what Revelation is about. It's not trying to play mix and match. It's not trying to play the end of the world bingo. That's not what Revelation is. Principle number 3. Revelation is not a new message, but it is a new way to say that message. Everything that we find in Revelation, you will find somewhere else in the Bible. That the defeat of Satan, the suffering and persecution of Christians, the glory of Jesus, the message is not new. But the way that it's described, that is what is new. It's told again in a fresh way, a dramatic way. It's exciting. There is a shock value so that for Christians, it grabs your attention and it forces you to listen and to see it afresh in terms of the way it's described. I've heard Revelation being described as the comic book version of the gospel. The comic book version of the gospel. Not because it's immature, but because it's graphic. And it's bright, it's brilliant, it's got pictures. Now grab those 3 principles and it'll help as we work through Revelation over the rest of this term. Now in the rest of the time that we've got, I want to take a look at the second half of chapter 1. I want you to imagine being in the shoes of the Christians back then. Christianity is small. There's a small number of Christians. They're in the minority, and you're one of them. Now, as a Christian, you are hated, you are despised, you are not loyal to the emperor because you don't worship him. Christians have lost their jobs, they've been thrown in jail, they have been killed. It would be tempting to give in just a little bit. Maybe you've had a taste of that already. Like the Christians in Oxford College, you've been rejected, you've been made fun of simply for being a Christian. Or maybe you've been falling asleep as a Christian. You've been a Christian for years and it feels like you're going through the motions. You've fallen asleep as a Christian. Now what we get here is a bang. We get this vision of Jesus in the second half of Revelation chapter 1, and it is staggering. John hears a voice that tells him to write down what he sees. And he turns around, verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Now, the picture here, it's hard to visualize. And maybe we're not meant to. Because each part of that description, it uses language that flashes up images from the Old Testament, the New Testament. The person that John sees is an awesome figure of majesty. He's incomparable in power. Nothing stands in his way. Here in unimaginable glory is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Here is the living God. And he's described as someone like a son of man. The one who in Daniel 7 has power and authority. He rules forever. He's clothed with a long robe with a golden sash. A person of dignity and respect like the king and the priest in the Old Testament. His hair is white like wool, like the Ancient of Days himself in the vision in Daniel 7. He is abundantly wise. His eyes are blazing fire. He sees everything. Nothing is hidden from his sight. He penetrates our hearts, our secrets, our darkness. His feet are like bronze, strong, firm, immovable. His voice is like the sound of rushing water, the same sound as the voice of the God of Israel. In Ezekiel 43, this voice is God's voice. And coming out of his mouth is a double-edged sword. In Hebrews 4, that's the word of God. The double-edged sword, it cuts to the core of human existence. It's a word that saves and it's a word that judges. And his face is like the sun. Too bright to look at, just like the transfiguration. No wonder John falls down at his feet as if he's dead. This vision of Jesus, it flattens him. Now these verses that we've just read out, it is a terrifying vision to look at. It is terrifying. To go against the Son of Man, to meet Jesus, as someone when you are not his friend, that should be terrifying. Whether you are the Roman emperor or the ruler of North Korea or someone who continues to ignore Jesus, to meet him in all his glory, that should terrify us. I can't think of anything that scares us that comes close to even imagining that. John falls as if he's dead. And you see what happens next in verse 17. This figure, he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." The unimaginable majesty of Jesus is terrifying to those who oppose him. And exactly the same vision brings comfort to those who are his. The powerful and glorious Jesus reaches out his hand to comfort John and to give him assurance. He says to John, "Don't be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid, because the great King of the ages, that the judge of every single soul, is the Savior and protector of his people. Do not be afraid. He's the first and the last, the living one. He is God himself, who gives life, who has life, who is life. He's the one who died and now lives forever. God himself suffers and dies in Jesus. He takes the enemy that we fear the most. He takes death. He has been there. He's taken it for us. And he wins. And so he holds the keys of death and Hades. He takes on death and he breaks out the other side. The gates are wide open. He has the keys. He is victorious into life. Can you imagine what an amazing comfort this is? For John, as he's in prison on the island of Patmos. For the readers in the face of persecution. For us, whatever it is that we are going through. And did you see how in verse 13, Jesus is amongst the lampstands? They are the churches in verse 20. Jesus is with his church. He's not far off. He's not distant. He's not remote. He is with his people. He is with us. And as his people gather together, back then in the Roman Empire and here in Roseville. That's the promise, isn't it? That he is with us to the end of the age. You see, friends, what does Revelation have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. The vision that John sees has incredible comfort and reassurance for us, that the glorious King, resplendent in power and majesty, victorious, unconquerable, he is committed to the salvation and safety of his people. So let me ask you, what are you facing today that troubles you? What are you facing tomorrow that bothers you? What does the next 10 years look like for you? Maybe it involves persecution for standing up as a Christian when it comes to same-sex marriage or abortion. Maybe it means being awkward or scared to tell someone about Jesus. But gee, how easy is that for us compared to the people back then at the time of John? Maybe your health is deteriorating. It's getting worse. Or life is hard. It gets you down. It's full of challenges. The glorious King, who is blindingly bright, is with his people. And that is good news. That is glorious news. Maybe you've fallen asleep as a Christian. And as we come to Revelation, you need to wake up and to see Jesus clearly. Because one day we are going to see Jesus for who he is. We are going to meet the Jesus of Revelation chapter 1, and to meet him as an enemy, to meet him and not be ready for him. That is terrifying. But to meet him as a friend will be the most wonderful experience in the world, and it is ours forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you, Lord, that this is your word given to John, which is given to us. And Father, we pray that as we go through Revelation over this term, that you might help us to grapple with it, to understand it, to see it, and to see its richness. We thank you already for what we see in Revelation chapter 1. Help us, Lord, to see Jesus clearly for who he is, that he is the glorious, victorious Son of Man who brings terror to those who oppose you, but brings salvation and comfort and joy for us who belong to him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.